Let's open our Bibles. We're going to be in Colossians momentarily. As you open to Colossians chapter 3, I'd like to remind you that the Lord himself has a pathway for our lives, a road he wants us to follow. That road we call his will. And that road, his will, is a divine pathway that God wants us to follow. And that should be a consuming desire of all of our lives, that we know that we are following in our lives each day down that pathway that the Lord has designed for us. That pathway is laid out for us in his word. And the map that we follow comes from a word-filled life. And that's what Colossians 3 is about. We each should consider ourselves invited by the Lord himself to go down the divine path, his will, with the Lord himself as our divine guide. And he takes us on the journey through life. Kind of exciting to think about life not being a mystery, not being a great difficult task trying to figure out why we're here and what we're supposed to do, but rather walking that divine path with the divine guide all the way through the journey of life. Well, the question in our minds is always how? So we need to listen to God's word. Colossians 3, and I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, which are some of the most precious words of Paul to express the word-filled life, the divine path following life. But when Paul wrote to a church that he had never visited, what was his message? Remember, he never visited this place. What did he tell them if he never was able to personally be there? When he wanted to disciple and nurture a group of faraway saints that he would never get to know face to face, what did he tell them to do? It's a very interesting thought in Paul's life. When Paul saw that his ability to get around was limited by prison, what was he encouraging those he loved to be busily doing? Well, it's contained right here in verses 16 and 17. This is a third of Paul's four prison epistles. He wrote them from prison. And Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us what the Apostle Paul exhorted these people who were in the midst of the Roman Empire, who were in the midst of all of the Roman world that was pressing them into every form except for God's. And this is what Paul told them. This is Paul's answer to spiritual warfare. He's telling them about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This was Paul's method for personal nurture and growth in those he discipled. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. This was Paul's last word on doctrine, on how to reprove and exhort others. He said, it's the scriptures that you must allow into your life. What do we need to help us live a life that matters? What do we need to make it in this world? What will maximize Christ's well done someday at the end of our road? How do we ever think we can accomplish what he wants us to do? Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to start in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That word dwell in verse 16 is an imperative. It's not an option. The word-filled life is not an option in life. It is the command of the Lord that his word should dwell in our lives so that we realize that life is walking through a pathway that his word is the lamp to our feet, the light to guide us on that path, and so that he becomes our divine guide, taking us safely through. So, before we pray, what was Paul's answer to spiritual warfare? Knowing that word and having a word-filled life so that sword is in your hand. What was Paul's method for personally nurturing and growing those he discipled? He said, get in the word. You let that word fill your life. What was Paul's last word on knowing doctrine, reproof, and how to help others along the path? Get into that scripture. Let the word, as it says in verse 16, overflow, be richly overflowing in your life. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, teach us again the wonder of a word-filled life, the confidence of knowing that our lives unlike the worldlings, the people who are earth dwellers, our lives are not tied to this planet. There is a divine path that we are to follow that gives us an incredible boldness, an incredible confidence, an incredible assurance that our lives have worth that extends into eternity, because we are your servants, your bondservants, your personal emissaries and ambassadors and disciple-making servants of the Lord on this planet. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that we can be walking your divine path, that we can be following you as the divine guide, and that we can follow you on our journey all the way through life. Help us to see that. Help us to want that. Help us to make the decisions that will accomplish that, so that you can freely dwell in our lives and richly overflow them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What we're looking at is the word-filled life of Psalm 119. Remember, Psalm 119 is a psalm or a song that God wrote to summarize the powerful work of his word. And if you want to turn back to the middle of your Bibles, to the book of Psalms, and find the longest one, the 119th, we're going to be tracking through, in fact, looking at many verses in this psalm, and you might want to even jot them down as we go by, because I'm going to explain this list of words. Psalm 119 is a call by the Lord to each one of us to allow him to unleash his word in our lives. Now, I had a great talk with someone this week. They said, okay, I want to get started. I want to know how, you know, you talk about meditating, you talk about being changed by the word of God. They said, could you please tell me how to do that? What exactly do I do? So I gave them their first assignment. I said, you need to first download this verse. You know, you need to get it from the great server, you know, the Word of God, and get it into your personal computer here so you can use it. So they said, what do you mean by that? I said, memorize the verse. They said, okay. So they memorized the verse. They said, okay, now what do I do? I said, now you pray and you say, Lord, I want the truth of your word that I've memorized to be true in my life. And they said, now what do I do? I said, now you say your little verse out loud. They said, when? I said, well, how far is it to work? And they said, 20 minutes. I said, what do you do? They said, well, I listen to the radio. I said, first step, turn it off. The car or the radio? I said, the radio. Okay, and so, you know, they didn't know if they were supposed to park when they did this. I said, no, turn the radio off, drive into work, and say your verse as a prayer to the Lord. And they said, okay. So they live 20 minutes from their job, and so they turn their radio off, and they get in there. He said, here's their verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I said, no. You have to say each word one at a time. I. Who's that? That's Paul. Beseech. Mm-hmm. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he's talking to Christians. That you present. And I said, now stop on that word present and say, have you done that yet today? Have you said, Lord, as I go to my office, as I go to my school, as I go to where I work, as I go to wherever I'm going, I'm presenting myself as your servant in that place. And I am presenting myself as a living sacrifice. I am an offering on the altar for you. And I said, you just walk through that verse one word at a time. That was Romans 12:1. And then you get to verse 2. And be not conformed. Lord, I don't want to be conformed to this world. What's the world? Well, the whole mass of where this whole planet's going apart from God that's described in the Bible. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then you say, Lord, renew my mind. I want you to renew. I want you to take it. I want you to clean it out. I want you to let it have greater desire to be filled with your word. And I said, that's what you do. And he said, I do that all the way to work. I said, yeah. And you know what will happen? When you pull into work and turn that car off and park it in your space and walk into work, you will be a different person. You have just programmed yourself to be sensitive to God, to be desensitized. I mean, you can listen to work and find out about how many people got shot and how many people got raped and how many people did this and how many whatevers and what. That's all wonderful, but you know what? That's what you will go into work thinking about. But I said, if you go in with that word filling your mind, then the Holy Spirit will go halfway through the day. You'll be doing something and a little break, and he'll say, oh, no, present yourself back to me and let your mind be conformed to me instead of to whatever you're going to do. And I said, that will transform your mind. That's what unleashing the power of God is. Well, Psalm 119 is a call to that. Woven into this 119th psalm are 10 amazing words. God describes his book 10 different ways. Those 10 words are the 10 ways God describes the Word of God. He calls it a way. He calls it His testimonies. Number 3, He calls it His precepts, His commands, His words, His law, His judgments, His fear, His righteousness, His statutes, and again, His Word, 2 different Hebrew words. That word "word" is doubled. It has 2 very beautiful and completely different meanings. So those 10 words are the words that God chose to describe His Word, the Bible. And each of these words is a picture. Each of these words portrays a different facet of what the Lord wants to be doing in each of our lives this morning. So when you open up this book, whatever you yield yourself to, God will accomplish as you cooperate, as you agree with Him, as you say, "Lord, that's what I want." What do I mean by that? Well, number 1, God says, if you will start out and say, "Teach me your way, Lord," what you're saying is, "I want to follow your divine path. I want your way, not mine." Now remember, think about this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own what? Way. You see, all of us were born wanting my way, not His. And so one of the first things we have to do with this book is acknowledge the fact that there are 2 ways in life, mine or His. My way, which is the way I was born wanting, which I was born just seeking after, willing to let anything else go so I can have my way. I mean, that's the mantra of the nursery. Why do you think those kids bash each other with their rattles? They want their own way. Why do you think they cry when they don't get the biggest piece or whatever? It's because they want their own way. So God says, listen to this, when my word is filling your life, you will be walking the divine path. I will be your divine guide. I will take you down the journey of life. Now, if you're a note taker, that synonym for the Bible occurs 13 times in the 119th Psalm. Here are some to write down. I won't give you all of them, but you can just write by number 1. This is mentioned in verse 1, 3, 5, and 14. Those are the ones we started with last time. And those verses tell us what His divine pathway is. In fact, I will share this. This word "way" is used synonymously for nearly every other one of the other 9. And so it kind of summarizes the Bible. It's called His way. In fact, when we get to the New Testament, what did the early Christians first call themselves? Followers of the way. It's very interesting. That's a biblical word. They didn't just conjure that out. They didn't just sit down and, you know, at Starbucks with a whole bunch of the apostles, sit down, they were sipping on their coffee and saying, "What are we going to call our new thing?" No. They had, based in their minds, their scriptures. Now never forget, when the apostle Peter stood up to preach, his Bible was the Old Testament. When Peter preached every single sermon he preached, he used the Old Testament. He thought from the Word of God. Paul, Peter, John, each one of the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself. If you look at Christ's even Sermon on the Mount, so many of those truths come from the book of Proverbs. He exactly was living out what we're talking about. He was filled with the Word. So when you think of this first one, the way, it speaks of a compendium of all the other ones of these descriptors. But basically, the way means this, walking the divine path with a divine guide down the journey of life. Now, how do we do that? Well, look at number 2. We begin finding His testimonies. And His testimonies, if you want to write in a few references, that word "testimony" occurs in verse 2 and 24 and 46 and 59 and 23 total, so 19 other places, which I don't want to wear you out writing them down. But His testimonies, when His Word is filling our lives, we become those who are listening to the divine witness. Now, I remember last year I took the kids through one of the great mansions of one of the great barons of industry. We were going through the Vanderbilt mansion in the East Coast. And we got there. It's massive. It took 13 years to build, and he had 8,000 Italian artists that laid on their backs and carved his ceilings. And I mean, it's just beautiful and huge and, you know, could never be built today, I don't think. But we took the tour, and they've changed. It used to be you were taken around by a whole group of people. But now you hook in your little earphones, and they must have some kind of sensors or something that when you walk into the room, they just start talking. And I thought about the fact that we were following this way through this house, and we were guided by an unseen, apparatus, and it was coming in through our little earphones, and we kind of went on this tour, and it was so neat to see the little ones, because they'd walk like this, and all of a sudden when it started talking, they'd stop. You know, it was like, how did they do that? You know, and then they'd walk a little further, and they'd be out of range, and so they'd back up, and I thought, what a picture of the Christian life. We want to follow the divine way, and we want to listen to his testimony. I mean, I could have stood in those rooms and said, yeah, that piano is from Louis XIV. You know, reminds me of a friend of mine that they were all bragging about their wealthy stuff, and they said, boy, I have a couch that goes back to Charles VIII. And the other person says, well, I have a piano that goes back to Louis XIV. And I said, boy, I have a couch that goes back to Sears on the 12th if I don't pay for it. And you know what I mean? But we listen to God's testimony just like those little buddies did with their earphones. They didn't really know anything about that room, but when they stepped in and would keep in line with wherever the antennas were, that little headset would tell them what that room was. And I mean, it was just astounding. They say this room has a 60-foot high ceiling, and it was so neat to see them. They'd all go like this at the same time. And then it says the fireplace is 30 feet wide, and they'd all go like that and look at the fireplace. And it says in the table seated 100 people, and they'd go like that, and they'd look at the table. And I thought about how neat it is that they were being guided by the witness of this person that knew the house so well. Did you know that that's how life can be if you listen to God as the divine witness? He tells us. He says, I want you to know the truth. I want you to be sure about what stuff's going on in this world. Did you know that every people group on this planet is described in the Table of Nations in Genesis 10? God tells us where everyone came from, why they live where they live, what his plan is, and where they're headed. We don't have to look at the news going, wow, look what's happening. I wonder what's going to happen next. You can read and know exactly what the alignments are going to be. We know ahead of time who is going to ally with who. I wish our State Department would just read the Bible sometime. They are trying to put together coalitions that will never stay together, because God has already determined who is going to be allied in the final ending chapter of our word and world that we live in. Well, that's the testimonies. And when his word is filling our lives, we're listening to his divine witness. There's only one person who knows the future, and there's only one map that leads to the right destination. And if you and I want to get there, we have to listen to the testimony of the one who knows about it. And all of a sudden, life becomes, I understand how it all fits together. You can't have that if you're not in tune, listening to the Lord himself testifying to why he did what he did and where it's headed and what we're supposed to do about it. So that's number two, and those are his testimonies. Number three are his precepts, and we're going to spend a long time looking at these. In fact, I'm going to show you all those momentarily. But when his word is filling our lives, we're following his divine directions for life. They're right, and they cause great rejoicing. 21 times those are used, and I'm going to list all those off for you in just a moment, so we'll come back to that. Number four, his commands. And his commands, when his word is filling our lives, we obey the divine orders or the decrees of our heavenly captain. And when we obey those, we find they're perfectly pure and they give us enlightenment. It just all of a sudden opens our eyes. It's just like turning on the lights in the world. It's so neat to see people that all of a sudden when they come to the Lord, they understand things. I can, over the years, remember person after person after person whom have come totally spiritually blind, really, really only wanting one thing, to get something to do with the guilt of their sin. They get saved and they get involved in reading the Bible, and all of a sudden they go, oh, now I understand. It's like the lights come on. That's what this word commands is, that it enlightens our eyes and it gives us an understanding as we see that God's word are our orders from our commanding officer. Number five, his word, that's speaking of the Bible written, and that Hebrew word speaks of the actual words recorded in the Bible. And when God is filling our lives, and his word is filling our lives, we read the divine word to obtain God's will. In fact, this is the statement of God's will for our lives. 19 times this word occurs in this psalm, and especially it's in verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart. That's the word of God we should be memorizing and then treasuring up in our hearts. Verse 38, verse 41, and also 16 other times. Number six, God's law. And when God's word is filling our lives, we receive divine instructions. We look on the Lord as our ultimate teacher, and he perfectly instructs us which restores our life. You see, you and I have deficits. We have deficiencies. We have gaping holes in what we need in life. And our instructor fills all those in. He explains to us what we need to know about right living, about wisdom, and how to properly respond into each situation in life. And that comes by us coming before Him as our divine instructor. And that's what the law of the Lord is, the Torah. It's used 25 times. It's in verse 1, in verse 18, in verse 34, and verse 44. And that is the divine instruction. Number 7 is when His Word is filling our lives, we are building our lives on the unchanging decrees. That word judgment means unchanging decrees or God's divine decisions. That occurs 23 times, and I'm going to be going through those and listing those off. That's another one we're going to study deeply. Number 8, His righteous decrees, His righteous commands. When His Word is filling our lives, we act upon the divine righteousness. It's number 9 on your list. It's balancing life. It's interesting, this word is always used in the Old Testament for the idea of having a just measure, a just weight, or correct balances. And what it says is that you and I were born unbalanced. We were kind of going, and we're selfishly going our own way. And when we get His righteousness, He lets us see, and it balances our life so that we know what our responsibility is in every sector of life. And so we'll see what His just balances are. Number 10, statutes. When His Word is filling our lives, we're using the divine plans. The specs, those are fascinating, and we'll see there's 22 of those. Number 11, His Word, 24 times used, and we're hearing His divine voice. And then number 8, which I skipped over, only occurs once, but it's a divine condition. We fear the Lord, and His Word is that which causes us. In fact, this week I was sharing with someone this, and they said that it reminds them of Joseph. Joseph, who was all alone in Egypt, and he didn't have any copy of the Hebrew Bible. He wasn't carrying around his big manuscript. But he said to Potiphar's wife, "I can't do that because I don't want to sin against God." That's what it meant, keeping the fear of God. He didn't want to ever displease the one who watched him all the time. And that's a view of the Bible. Well, let's go through the divine directions for life. And I want to take you to verse 4. So I want to show you every time precepts occurs in the 119th Psalm before we go, and show you some truths from that. Because when His Word is filling our lives, we start following the divine directions or precepts for life. And this is the first examples in verse 4. It says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently." First time it's used in this psalm. And what it says is that we should be diligently looking for God's directions. We should be diligently looking for God's directions. What happens when we do that? Well, look at verse 15. The first thing it does for us, Psalm 119, verse 15, it helps us to see God more clearly. When we follow the divine directions for life, we start seeing God clearly. It says, "I will meditate on your precepts." I'm going to meditate on your divine directions and contemplate your ways. See the result of knowing God's precepts? We start, that's what I asked this fellow that I'm discipling to do in his car on the way to work. I said, if you contemplate God's ways, by having your heart focused on His directions for life, His precepts, you will start seeing God more clearly. You will see God in all of life. If we meditate on God's precepts, if we allow His Word in, His divine directions for our lives, which is what precepts are, we start, the end of verse 15, contemplating God's ways. All of a sudden, I start looking at God's ways. Do you want to know what I learned this week? Man, I was reading Zechariah. I mean, probably some of you are in Zechariah with a group this size. And I got to chapter 5 of Zechariah. And all of a sudden, it struck me that from cover to cover, the Bible talks about this entity called Babylon. You know, it's in, you know, it's Iraq now. But it's more than a country, and it's more than a city, and it's more than a geographic place. By the time we get to Revelation, it's kind of a concept. And I started reading Zechariah 5, and it's that strange story about the basket and the woman in the basket with a lead plate on her and two storks flying her around. It's kind of one of those weird stories. And you kind of read it and say, what's this about? And the longer I studied and read that, I realized that the Lord was revealing the essence of what Babylon is. Now, just for a second, I want to bore you, but up until the Babylonian Empire, most of the world was basically pastoral. Doesn't mean they were all pastors. It means that they had sheep and animals that grazed, and they had their own little little area, and they had a milk cow, and they had chickens, and they had sheep, and they grew a little stuff, and they lived in their little house, and they went out, and they gathered the eggs, and they milked the cow, and they got their crops, and they ate them, and they lived in the same little spot, and that was life. But what Babylon introduced was commercialism. And all of a sudden, they got 10 cows so that they could sell the stuff, so they could buy more land, so they could get more chickens, so they could have a bigger house, so they could have more clothes, so that they could... You understand what I mean? It was a whole different... Commercialism changed the world. Now, for good in some senses, because it caused cities and it caused all the benefits of commerce, but also it infected the planet with an insatiable greed for more. Up until that time, everybody was quite content to live on their little plot and milk their cow and gather their eggs and to plant a few crops. But when the Babylonian Empire instituted this world commercialism with this huge empire where you could sell stuff across like this, it caused this infection of commercial desire. And, you know, I started thinking about that. I thought about how much of my time I spend just maintaining. You know, in our neighborhood, you have to edge everything because it looks messy if you don't. So, you know, you got to edge everything. And then you have to, you have to trim everything. You have to keep everything nice and you got to keep everything. And there's just so much of life just maintaining an appearance. And that's part of this world that we live in that consumes our time. And I don't say there's anything wrong with mowing your lawn. That's not what I'm getting into. I'm getting into the fact how much of our lives are consumed not doing what the Lord left us to do because we live in a culture that's so steeped with this idea of advancement. And what he's saying is, look at verse 15. He says, when we get into God's words, his precepts, we start contemplating God's ways and we see them more clearly. And what it causes us to do is make some changes. Look at verse 27. Here's another one. If we listen to God's divine directions, in verse 27, it expands our capacity to meditate. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. All of a sudden, we go through life. A few days ago, we were driving. I had the buddies with me in the car. And I looked up, and you remember it was after that storm, and the clouds were like this, but the sun broke through, and the rays were coming down like this. I love it when I see that. And I said, buddies, that's what it looks like when I... in my mind, picture the Lord's coming. And so they were all looking so closely at those, you know, they're just waiting for him to break through the clouds, you know. And what I was doing is I wanted to get their minds on the Lord's coming. And then I said, and you know what? You shouldn't be fighting over Legos when he comes. Oh, now there it was applied to their lives, right? And so look at verse 27. It says, make me understand the way of your precepts, your divine directions, what you want from me in life, and then I'll meditate on your wonderful works. The wonderful works is you're coming back, and I want to meditate on that. But it only happens when I start looking at the directions. Look at verse 40 of Psalm 119. Here's another one of his divine directions. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. The more that we meditate on the directions for life, the more it unleashes right living. You want to live right? Meditate on what God wants you to end like. Meditate. Last night, the phone rang. Dan Hicks called and said, my dad's with the Lord. It's just precious. And by the way, when you're in the ministry, you get those kind of calls quite regularly. And so I just paused because it's normal what happens. He started sharing with me, and for the next 5 minutes, he gave me the most beautiful biography of his father. He was meditating. I mean, they came from the bedside and were just overwhelmed looking at the life of their father. Because, remember, the day of a man's death is greater than the day of his birth because then you know what his life was. And Dan summarized his father's 76 years of life. And it was beautiful. But you know what I thought about? I thought, I'm so glad that Dr. Hicks made those choices he made that I heard Dan say. He was a medical missionary and he was a great pursuer of evangelistic ministry and he invested heavily in that. And I thought about that and look back at verse 40. It unleashes right living. He longed for God's precepts in his life and that revived him in righteousness. When you met in God's word and his divine directions, it causes you to make right choices in your life. And what God does is he lets us have new beginnings. It doesn't matter if we've made a whole string of bad choices in the past. We can start making right living choices now. How do you make those? By meditating on the directions. You get into this book and say, Lord, I want to meditate on your directions for my life. And I want to look at where I've missed and where you want me to go and how I've failed you. And I ask you to cleanse and forgive me that. And I want to go the right direction now. You see, when we meditate on his directions, it unleashes right living. Look at verse 45. It also liberates us from crippling sins. He says, I will walk at liberty when I seek your precepts. If we seek God's directions, it takes away the captivity of our sins. We learn, for example, if you don't feed, I've told you this story many times, but I like it, so just laugh anyway. But I always remember when I married Bonnie, she likes to make sourdough stuff. And so, you know, you're just getting used to being married to someone, and I'm a real fanatic for cleaning out. You know, I don't like anything in the refrigerator that looks even a little bit old. I just throw everything away. And I got in there, and I went, oh, dump that thing out. I mean, that was gross. Couldn't be any good. She said, what'd you do with my starter? Your starter? It's still attached to the car, honey. You know, I mean, I am a mechanic. I know it was there. She says, no, my starter. I said, what do you mean? She says, you know all that, those wonderful pancakes that rise so high and the everything else, you, my biscuits you like and everything else? She said, my starter. I said, you mean that stinky stuff in the back? She said, yeah, that's my starter. Oh, well, the stinky stuff went back there. Well, then I assumed I was the feeder of the starter. It has to have a little bit of sugar every so often or it won't be stinky and growing back there. And you know what I learned in life? There are some stinky parts of our life. There are sins that cripple us. And you know what? You have to feed them for them. Because I forgot to feed the starter in the back of the fridge. It died. It smelled worse. You know, when it's dead, it's worse than when it's alive. Because I didn't feed whatever that stuff is growing in that jar. And you know what? Look back at this 45th verse. I will walk at liberty. I will not be crippled by sins when I seek your precepts. The Lord tells us that if you want things that are crippling you, that are not pleasing him, if you don't want those in your life, you mortify them. That means you cut off the feeding of them. You stop lifting the lid and putting a little bit of sugar in that starter. You stop feeding those lusts that cripple us. You see, it's a choice we make. When I meet people and they say, oh, I'm just having this great problem in my life and my marriage and my family with my parents or whatever, if you really sit back and listen to them long enough, you find out that there is a lust that they're feeding in their life, like a lust to have their own way. Or a lust that nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or a lust that I will not follow somebody else's rules. You know, a person that's very insubordinate, they won't ever submit to anything. They feed that all the time. You know what it says in the 45th verse? You can walk at liberty. You can be liberated from crippling sins if you seek his precepts, his directions, and follow him. Verse 56 is another one, but let's go to verse 63. I am a companion of all who fear you, those who keep your precepts. Did you know that if you follow God's divine directions, it touches your choice of friends? Did you catch that? Look again at that 63rd verse. He says, when I keep your precepts, I am a companion of all who fear you. He says, I surround myself with people that acknowledge you. Did you know it changes your... Now, I'm not talking about as far as an outreach. I mean, I have friends that my sole desire is that they come to know the Lord. I have friends. In fact, two of my friends came to the open house we had for our children this summer. You should have seen the saints stepping back from them like this. I mean, one of them is 6'5". He has a tattoo everywhere you can get a tattoo. I mean, this guy, and he came in wearing his leather stuff like this, you know, and he had some kind of a squirrel hanging off of his belt. I can't remember. And bandana on. Boy, that's a guy I'm cultivating as a friend. But you know what? It's a targeted friendship. I go out of my way to talk to him, find something in common I can talk with him about. You know, and it's not very easy. But you know what? I'm not talking about an evangelistic outreach friendship that is for evangelism. Look at this. This is a life choice. Verse 63, the people that I hang with, run with, am always in touch with, are those who fear you. Now, if you want to follow the divine directions for life, those are the friends that become our counselors, our intimates, our companions. That will help to sort out what life is supposed to be, if we want to follow the directions. Here's another one, if you want to keep going down to verse 69. Following divine directions also promotes integrity. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. You see, the integrity of our life is, and what promotes integrity is, that I follow the Lord's plans with my whole heart. I haven't compartmentalized my life, and I say, okay, it's okay to cheat a little bit over here on this deal because those people, they don't deserve the money anyway. And it's okay to cheat over here a little bit on my taxes because the government wastes the money anyway. And it's okay to cheat a little bit over here on the building specs because they don't even know how to build buildings anyway, the building department. And it's okay to, copy that software because why Bill Gates has $56 billion and he doesn't need another dollar from me. And we just start compartmentalizing our life. But look at what this verse says. It says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I keep your precepts with my whole heart. My following God's directions promotes integrity. My Christianity goes into my finances. It goes into my habits of how I come to possess things. It goes into how I live my life according to the rules of being subject to every ordinance of man around me. It promotes integrity. You know what integrity is? It's a wholeness. It's a fact that anywhere you look, you will not find that there is something false. And that comes from following the divine directions. And that's what he says. It promotes integrity. Look at verse, well, by the way, verse 78 and 87 also talk about precepts. But look at verse 93. He says, I will never forget your precepts. There's that word we're looking at, the divine directions. I'll never forget your divine directions. For by them, you have given me life. You know what following God's directions does? It renews our life. It renews us. It gives us a vitality to our lives, whether we're healthy or not. It gives us a spiritual vitality that people notice. Do you know what it does? It's the health of our countenance. It begins allowing us to radiate the joy of the Lord, the serenity, the absolute peace that comes of knowing the Creator, knowing our Redeemer, knowing God as our friend. And what it says in this verse is that our lives are renewed in verse 93. I'll never forget your directions for life because by them, as I'm following your directions for life from the cradle to the grave, you renew my life. You allow my life to overflow into others. It's amazing. I mean, this is not a joke. I sit with my little Bibles reading in restaurants, in little off-the-way places all over town here, waiting for people or between appointments or whatever. Every week, I have someone walk up to me. And they say, I've been watching you. You're so excited about that. What? I mean, I actually have people just look down at my Bible and they say, what do you see in there? You know, what are you doing? And, you know, it's not the Bible or the colored markings. It is the life that flows out of us who know Christ. We are excited about life. I don't mean giddy excited. I mean that there is a renewed vitality to your and my life. And school starting. I went 13 years to the Hazlitt Public School System. All I did is live for Jesus Christ. And I was just telling the other night, the story of the kids. I started eating my lunch alone because it was too wild in the lunchroom and I'd sit outdoors and read my lunch and read my Bible. Before the end of that year, I had 100 kids sitting outside reading their Bibles with me. Why? Did I put up signs? Did I give out free hamburgers? No. There is something powerful about a life given over to God. God renews it. He causes us to have a renewal in our lives that people are drawn to. Verse 94 talks about that also. But look at verse 100. Here's the next one. And I want to finish these before we go because there's just about three more. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Because I keep your directions for life, I understand more than the ancients. It deepens our understanding of life. Every time I read history, I mean, did you know they just found out that the glaciers were in the San Gorgino Mountains in California 5,000 years ago? That was just reported by the LA News Service. Can you believe that? They said, wow, the scientists said there used to be a glacier right here in these mountains in California 5,000 years ago. And I sat back and I thought, I knew that. I knew that before they found it. Why? Because there was a flood, and then there was an ice age after the flood, and that was 5,000 years ago, less than 5,000 years ago. And yes, there were glaciers in the mountains over California less than 5,000 years ago. It says it exactly in the book of Job. It says that there were mountains of ice, and there were lakes that were frozen, and there are these huge creatures that are leftovers of the dinosaurs. You understand more than the ancients when you know his directions and understand what he's doing in life. Look at verse 104. Here's the next time. Through your divine directions or precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You know, we're talking about this blaster worm. It's in the news now. You know, this terrible new virus. You know what? There are spiritual viruses that are worse than a blaster. I mean, all you lose is just a little computer. How would you like to lose your soul? You see, they're insidious viruses spiritually. And what he says, look what he says. Through your divine directions, I get understanding, and I can detect all the dangerous viruses out there, the false ways. Satan's the father of lies. How do you know what is truth and what is error? By being full of the divine directions, knowing what God is doing. And so it's like having some kind of a virus protection program on your operating system, your hard drive of your mind. Verse 110 is the next one. It keeps us on course for life. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your divine directions. I haven't strayed from them. I'm keeping on course for life. Did you know God has something he wants us to do in our youth? He has something he wants us to do in our strong middle years, and he wants us to do something special for him in our aged and failing and getting older years. God has mapped out for the righteous what he wants to do in every phase of life. Are you straying from his course? The divine directions, as it says in verse 110, keep us on course for life. If we have his directions, his precepts, we won't stray from his course for life. Verse 128, it fills us with boldness. Therefore, all your divine directions or precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate the false ways. He says, in all things, I know what's going on. That gives us boldness in life. Did you know I can boldly go into any situation because I know God's directions for my life? I'm not talking about pride, and I'm not talking about arrogance, and I'm not talking about overly thinking that you're something, because God's directions give us a proper view of life. We realize we're nothing. We're a servant. And if someone treats us like one, it's okay. Right? But it gives us spiritual boldness. And look what he says. The psalmist says this. Your precepts concerning all things. That's why I love this book. Wherever I am, it's touching every part of life. Out there and in here. And that's what God wants to do. Just a couple more. It's mentioned in 134, 141, 159. I want to show you 168. It reminds us to fear God in 168. I keep your precepts, your divine directions, and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. I keep your divine directions, all my ways are before you. And what that does is it reminds me to fear God. It reminds me that all of my ways are before the Lord. And what the Lord is he's looking down at me, and he's looking at me trying to chart my way here, and he sees how often I look up to get the directions and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do in this situation? And he looks down and he says, this is what you do. And all my ways are before him, and so if I'm following the divine directions, I fear him. What does fear mean? It means that I acknowledge he's watching. And if he's watching, I mean, have you ever, come on, at the light, turn and look at the people next to you. They're doing funny things until they see you, and then they stop. We don't like to be watched. We don't do funny things when people are watching us, unless we're really, something's wrong with us. But most of us, if someone's watching us, we don't do funny things. Someone's watching us all the time. And those who fear God, those who follow his divine directions, it reminds us to fear God. And verse 168, all my ways are before you. And now look at 173. Here's the last one. It gives us the greatest of all allies in the world to have to help us through life. Let your hand become my help, verse 173 says, for I have chosen your precepts. Do you remember back in 1990, any of you that were alive back then, do you remember little tiny Kuwait? And great big Iraq. But who was allied to Kuwait? America. That reminds me so much of the spirit, and I'm, you know, don't take the metaphor any further because, you know, it's a Muslim nation and all that corruption and everything that was going on there. But I'm talking about the idea that this little weak country that didn't have anything more than a few rifles drove back a million-man army because of who they were allied to. And you remember, you and God make a majority. Do you understand that? All you need to do is be letting, look what the 173rd verse says, let your hand become my help. God says, you having trouble with this? I was in my office the other day. I was trying to run a cable, you know, underneath my desk, you know, from my monitor and do all this. And so I was, and all of a sudden the desk went, we have a couple of big guys that are around staff, and they just lifted up the side of my desk, and I thought, it's so much easier when you have a big, strong, you know, arm to help or to. God says, let my hand help you through life. Could you let me be your ally? How do you let God be on your side? By you and I getting on his side. For I have chosen, look at the end of verse 173, your directions, your precepts. I've chosen those. That's what I'm going to follow. Let me ask you this. Are you walking the divine path? You know God's will? Are you following the divine guide, the Lord himself? He wants to take you through life. And the way he does it is by his precepts, his directions for life. Let's bow before him and thank him for what he can do in our lives as we yield to him. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can let your word fill our lives. I thank you that your word becomes our divine directions. The directions we need to go on the divine path, following the divine guide for our whole journey. You have told us how you want us to live as a young man, as a young woman, as those who are in those great years of having our families and doing great, great adventures for you. And then how you want us to finish the race. Every part, all the phases of life you've given us directions for. I pray that we'd know them and love them and seek them and follow them and have the boldness that comes of knowing your divine directions. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.